Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Good morning. It's kind of a mixed emotion experience being back, and I just threw all my notes on the floor. You know what mixed emotions are? You know what the definition is? It's watching your, someone's alarm just went off. Watching your mother-in-law drive off a cliff in your brand new car. Mixed emotions. And so it's mixed emotions for me to be here. Again, I enjoy being here with you, but I don't enjoy your pastor being ill. And so it's kind of a mixed emotion thing. Music is a wonderful thing, isn't it? God has given us, built into us when he designed us, you know, we're created in his image, he built into us the capacity to appreciate music. And Yvonne and I have had the opportunity since June to visit a number of different churches, not all Southern Baptist, but we found out that the ones that we have visited understand music. And I think Dave Benton understands it as well or better than most. Every time we're here, even in the association, whenever he puts something together, he's just a master, not at putting music together.
My
helpmate. but a master at bringing out the opportunity for worship. And you're so blessed to have someone like Dave Benton. When I talked to Pastor Gary the other day, I was looking out a window in a room in Monterey, drinking a cup of coffee, and he asked me to fill in for him. And he said, also Sunday evening. And so I'll be here this evening. If you look in your bulletin, it says a new sermon series. There's 8 items listed there. Pastor Gary is going to take 8 weeks to cover those. I'll cover all those tonight so you can take the next 8 weeks off. Sound good? Okay. So I'll be here this evening. I won't be doing that, but I'll be doing something else. Years and years ago, a tight-fisted old farmer in the days before electricity got upset with his hired hand because his hired hand would take one of the farmer's lanterns through the woods and go visit his girlfriend. And they would enjoy their time and the lamp would burn, and the farmer was just so upset because he was using the lamp oil, the kerosene, to do that. And so the old farmer, when he was chewing out his hired hand, said, when I went a courting years ago, he said, I went in the dark and we visited in the dark. And the young man said, well, yes, I can imagine. And look at what you got. Probably true words in that statement. Most of us are not nocturnal, are we? We don't function well in the dark. We tend to do better in the light. There are no windows in here, but yet there is lots of light in here this morning. Most of us got up this morning sometime after the light had come out, after the sun had come up. And we do our best work, we function better when there's daylight, when we're in the light doing what we're doing. When we're in the dark, we don't do very well, and we become somewhat sometimes disoriented when we're in the dark. We can become terribly confused when we're in the dark, and we really do not care for the dark. I was an army chaplain at one time, and we used to function in the dark. We used to have little red lenses on our flashlights, which let out minimal light, and you could actually read if you held the flashlight real close. And when we were out in the field, you would move around very cautiously using whatever natural light there might be. If the moon was out, it was well lit. If it wasn't, you just kind of stumbled around and fell over things. In fact, one night my assistant and I were out on main post, and we came back out into the field where our battalion was, and they were all set up, and we had no idea where they were because there was no white light leaking out from anything because we didn't want the supposed enemy to see that. And so we drove around, and I said, well, let's go up on top of this hill. And we drove up on top of a little hill, and I turned the vehicle around, pointing down, and I told Willie, I said, why don't you get out and see if you can see some white light leaking out from behind some of the equipment or whatever, so we can find out where they're at. And so he opened the door, stepped out into nothingness and disappeared. You know, I holler, I said, Willie, where are you? Where are you? And all of a sudden, he comes jumping back up. And what happened in the darkness, I had pulled up next to what's called a tank berm. And our vehicle was like this, but a tank berm is a cutout spot in the hill that the engineers make so that a tank can sit hidden in that berm so that no one can see it easily, but yet it still has a range of fire. And so I had pulled up, not knowing it, right next to a tank berm. And he stepped out and he fell headlong into stinging nettle in that tank berm and then jumped back up. Well, you know, we didn't see that because there was no white light to light our way. You know, light is important, and the Bible talks a great deal to us about light. Genesis 1:17, for example, in reference to the moon and the sun, says this: God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was what? Good. Good. And it is good. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us this: For God, who said the light shines out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, we say that to be lost spiritually is to be in the darkness. To be genuinely saved and walking in God's grace is to be walking where? In the light. The light of the understanding of God, the light of the knowledge of God. Not the full knowledge of God, but the knowledge that we ask for, the knowledge that we seek after God and that He reveals to us. And we know that it's what? Truth. We know that it's truth, and we take that and we hold on to it and we share that truth with other people. You know, it's interesting. Have you ever gone into a room or into a restaurant or somewhere where you don't know anyone, and there may be one or two people that you are immediately attracted to, not physically, but spiritually? And I've had that experience where I'll walk up to someone and start a conversation with them, or a waitress in a restaurant, for example, and I'll say, "Are you a believer in Christ?" "Yes, I am." And you know, it's that light of Christ that shines through us, and people can detect that. Even those who are lost in the darkness can be attracted to that. They're not attracted to our great buildings. They're not attracted to doctrine. They're not attracted to the fact that we may smell good or thump the Bible, but they're attracted to the light of Jesus Christ that they see present in our lives. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, the wise men, and we just celebrated Christmas and Happy New Year, by the way. Hope that you made lots of New Year's resolutions. I was reading yesterday that 90% of all New Year's resolutions are quickly forgotten about. I was in the store yesterday and wished the clerk Happy New Year. And I said, "Did you make any resolutions?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "What are they?" And she said, "I'm not telling." And I said, "Well, there's no accountability then. You know, how can I hold you accountable? I don't want to be held accountable." So when we cast off our New Year's resolutions, nobody holds us accountable except ourselves. But Happy New Year anyway. But the wise men, if you read the story in Matthew, you will see that they traveled distances. They saw this star in the east that they hadn't seen before. And the wise men were wise in the sense that they were not only kind of kings, as the Bible talks about, but also they were astronomers. Now, there's a difference between astrology and astronomy. You know what the difference is, right? Astrology is that you know, study the stars and make them say something. That's where the Gemini and all that silly stuff comes from. But astronomers will study the heavens and look at the stars and plot the stars, and they will be familiar with all of the stars. And this was a new discovery. And they knew that it was significant because at that time, the world was waiting on something. And I've read in history, not just biblical history, but at that time in the world, in secular history, that the known world, that region of the world, in fact, probably the entire world, knew that something was about to happen. Isn't that interesting? They didn't know anything about Christ, possibly. They were not Jewish. They might be as heathen as can be. They might be hundreds, if not thousands, of miles removed geographically from Bethlehem. But yet there was this sensed that something was going to happen. And the wise men knew that. And they sensed that and they felt that. And so when they saw the eastern star show up, they were fascinated by it, and they knew that they needed to find and discover what it was about. And they looked in history and they studied it, and they found out that it was the birth of a king. Also, within that time frame of world history, whenever there was a significant king born, there was always some interesting event to take place. And so they knew that this was a special king, just not any king. So it took them 2 years to get there. And they talked to Herod and asked Herod, and they fell into Herod's trap somewhat. But they said in Matthew, the second chapter, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Well, in Herod's sick and diseased mind, that set a whole number of things into motion, which we're not going to talk about right now. But up to this time, mankind had lived in spiritual darkness. And you know, if you've ever been in the darkness and lost in the darkness, it can be terrifying. It can be terrifying. And what you do is you look for any light that might be showing out there somewhere. You may not know what it is, but what do? You move toward the light to find out what it is, because hopefully there's safety and security there. And as believers, we know that we're home. We know that we're in the light because we're safe and secure here. And we lament and we hurt for our brothers and sisters, people just very much like us who are lost in the darkness and wandering around hoping to find some light. But up to this time, all they had was the law. The law. And Israel, the Jews, they lived by the law. They functioned by the law. And in many cases, some of them had abandoned the law. Because the thing about law is that it's impossible to keep, isn't it? It's impossible to keep. Because why? As Dr. Fred Fisher used to tell us in seminary, we're subhuman. And not a flattering phrase at all, but we're subhuman. We're less than what God created us to be because of sin. And you may not have a lot of active sin going on in your life. You may be fairly somewhat free of that. But nevertheless, there is sin all around you. The person sitting next to you is probably a bigger sinner than you are. Figure that out. Maybe a bigger sin. But you're impacted by that. You're impacted by that corporate sin. Dave, don't pat your wife. You know, it's you I'm thinking of. We're impacted by that sin. And so as a result, we are unable to keep that which is perfect, the perfect law. And that's what they struggled with all through the Old Testament. When Moses brought the Ten Commandments down from the mountain, everybody probably did not celebrate. They said, "Oh, my goodness. How are we ever going to measure up?" And no one did. No one did. But yet, it's interesting that in modern-day church, when we're set free by the very grace of God, and Jesus has said, "I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." Why? Because of my grace, I have come to set you free. To set you free from the boundaries and the restrictions of law. Being a Christian is the most liberating thing in the world. People say, who are not believers, "Well, I don't want to give up things to become a Christian." Well, they're a slave to their sin. And when you come to Christ, you have stepped into what freedom really is all about. And it's not about law, it's not about legalism, like so many Christians and churches want to do, make it, yes, this is yes, and this is no, and you got to do it this way, and you can't do it that way. You know, have you ever heard the saying, "We can't do it that way"? Yeah, of course. Of course, that used to be the Baptist mantra. I suspect it was probably Presbyterian and Lutheran too. But the fact is that it's not about the law. It's about the light of God's grace that liberates us. And that's a wonderful thing. We are free. We're free in Christ to do what we want to do, Paul says. And the fact of the matter is if you're saved by the light, you don't want to step into the darkness of sin. You want to honor our Lord. You want to honor our Savior. Well, there's a couple of things that I would like to focus on this morning. One is that Christ gives light to those who seek direction. Christ gives light to those who seek direction. We can see in Luke that Christ came, as it says, to guide our feet in the path of peace. To guide our feet in the path of peace. The Greek says, replaces that word path with way. Way. Now, there's a significant difference between those two words. You know, there are many pathways, right? There's a lot of pathways. You ever been hiking? And all those pathways may lead to the same direction, may lead to the same place. But there's many pathways. And if you choose this pathway, your experience is going to be totally different than if you choose this pathway. And they may end up at the lake, and they may end up, you know, in the campsite, wherever you're headed, they may end up, or they may just simply take you out at some other place. So there are many different pathways. And we say, and people say, have you ever seen that bumper sticker, Coexist? And it's got all the religious symbols and the spelling of it. Ever seen that? Oh, I've seen them all the time. It's got the Star of David, and it's got the Islamic moon, and, you know, coexist. And the message is that just all you who are religious, get over yourselves, you know, and just coexist. But we don't coexist. Because in the trueness of what that scripture says, that Christ came to guide our feet in not the path, but the way. The way. Now, there's only one way to get to Christ. We know that. There is only one way to live in Christ, and that is to yield our lives to Christ. There is only the way. In fact, the early church, the early Christians were known as what? The people of the way. The way, because there's only one way. There's not multiple ways to accomplish that, to have peace with God. You can't be this, that, and the other and claim to have the way and say Christianity is just one in the mix. No. No, and what this is saying is that Christ came to guide our feet in the way that he wants us to go, the only true way. So in Christ giving light to those who seek his direction, he gives us that light to follow the way, follow him in the way. Now, our experiences may be different. In fact, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that doesn't mean the process of getting to Christ. It means the process after we know Christ. All of us are on our own different pathways, so to speak, in life. And we are working out the processes of salvation. How many of you are dealing with the loss of a loved one? One. Maybe more. I'm not. And you're working that out in your way, that God wants you to work that out. You're asking questions and God is comforting you. And how many of you are unemployed? Me. Okay. And you're working that out, how to make ends meet and trusting and relying upon God. Those who are employed are not working that out. So we're working out our own issues in life that God has us in the middle of. But the fact of the matter is that all of that is part of the way leading toward heaven, leading toward Christ, leading in the direction that God has for us to go. Well, also, we can see not only that, but we can see that... Wow, you got these all messed up. I'm kidding. No, you got them in order. Yeah. that also, Christ shines in the darkness. Christ shines in the darkness. And we kind of already covered that, but to be lost in the darkness, like I've said, is without doubt one of the most terrifying experiences that we may ever experience in our lifetime. Things that go along with being lost in darkness are words like struggle and fear, helplessness, hopelessness. And when we find the light, all of those things seem to disappear and go away and melt away because now we are enjoying the light. We can see things for what they are. And the Bible gives us several different reference points throughout to this idea theologically of the light. For example, we might say, I am safe, I am saved. I'm saved in Christ, as our heart cries out. God brings light to the darkness. We see in creation, let there be light, as I read a bit ago, and God said that it was good. In salvation, the light of the world. In walking with God as He is in the light, we are in the light. Okay, so that metaphor of light, that constancy of light, needs to be significantly sought after in our lives, because even as believers, we can slip back into the twilight, or we can slip back into the darkness, maybe not completely, but in areas of our lives. You know, I'm working, finishing up my PhD on counseling, biblical counseling, and my thesis is depression. Some of you may have taken the survey that I handed out a year or two ago. But depression, in part, can be caused, not exclusively, there are all kinds of different reasons for clinical depression. But for the believer, one, or even for the non-believer, one area that we need to consider is that there is some unconfessed sin in our lives. And so the best way of dealing with that area and exploring that area is simply to go to the Lord and say, God, is there any unconfessed sin in my life that may be causing me some problems? And just wait. And if there is, my experience has been that, yes, He begins telling me. It might be instantaneous. It might be 5 minutes from now as I continue to seek Him and seek His understanding and seek His, you know, what it is that's in my life. And when He reveals that, then what do I do? Well, like what the Bible says, I confess it. I agree with God that it's there. I identify and say, wow, man, that is there. I didn't even know that was there because I had slipped into the darkness and I couldn't see it. And I need His light to shine upon me so that I can see that. And then the second thing we do is just not confess it, but what? Yeah, repent. Which, that's what that means, turn around. Get away from it. Get away from it. Get away from it. You know, when we were on the coast the other day, clear skies, beautiful air, we come back into the valley, and I was counting the different fragrances I was smelling as we were driving through the valley. That's a polite word for stink. And there are lots of stinks here in the valley. You know, farm stinks, animal stinks, whatever. And you drive through them and you look at your wife. I look at my wife and said, okay, roll the windows down. No, but you know, you want to get through it as fast as you can. You don't stop and roll the windows down and say, oh, that's a wonderful stink. Now, my dog might do that. But we're offended by stink. We're offended by things that smell bad. And sin smells bad. It smells rotten. And so when God reveals it to us, and we might be responding to that sin in our lives, and we want to get away from it, that's what we do. That's what repentance is. God, I confess this is here. I agree with You. And God, this stinks. I'm getting out of here. I'm getting out of here. I want to go back to the coast where the air is clean and pure, and people there are weird, but weather is beautiful. People here are nice. You know, they're much better here. We want to get away from the stink. So Christ shines in the darkness, and so we can deal with those issues in our lives. The last one I want to touch on is Christ came to give light, even in death. Even in death. Now, we don't like talking about death. We don't want to consider that. I was talking to Joe Powell out in the lobby a while ago, and he said, well, we made it to 2014. And we both agree, well, that may not be a good or a bad thing. It just is. And it might be better just to go on and be on the other side. And we kind of chuckled about that. Well, neither one of us are going to board the bus when it pulls up later. We're not going to volunteer to board the bus. You know, we as difficult as life might be, as painful as life might be, as challenging sometimes as life might be for us, also in its wealth and its riches and its joys, we look forward to that time when we step across. And Christ came to give us hope, just not in life, but also in death and preparing us for that. the 50, the 75, the 100 years that a person may live upon this earth is very much a time of preparation. And I believe that when a person dies, their number is up, so to speak. God has, He knows when we're going to die, the Bible says. He knows the time when we're going to die. And that's the appointed time that a person dies. And so there's no fighting it. There's simply accepting it. But one thing about in preparation for death is that we prepare in life. Anyone here ever been active in theatrics? Now, I'm not talking about being a drama queen, but theatrics in the sense of a theater. Anyone? Anyone? Oh, okay, over there. What is a dress rehearsal? Okay, there's no audience there, right? Okay. Okay, now how do you get there? Do you just all of a sudden sign up for being in the play and immediately everybody knows their lines and their parts and they all dress up in their costumes, they all pick this one, huh? Lots of rehearsals, yeah. A lot of time expended in the process of learning lines. And you do that without dressing up in your costume, I suspect. And then there is this final dress rehearsal where you're performing the entire play, but there's no audience there. There's no audience there. And then when the curtain goes up and the audience is there, then what happens? You all fall apart, right? Yeah, everybody knows their lines, everybody's in their costumes, and everybody oohs and ahs and enjoys the play. That's the way it is. Well, a dress rehearsal, those rehearsals are very much like life. You ever thought about it that way? That life is a dress rehearsal for the main event. And the main event is when we step across and we may stand before the Lord and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." And then we're judged based upon how we grew, how we matured as believers. We're not judged on our lostness or saving. That's a dead issue. It's a done issue. You already know the Lord. There's no question about that. And he's not going to question that. So what we're judged on is this dress rehearsal. How did you do when your spouse passes away? How do you deal with that? Do you get angry with God and say, "I quit, God"? I knew a guy once who said, "I will never step foot in church again. If God's going to treat me this way, I'll never talk to him again." I thought, well, man, you're not getting a reward on that one even if you are saved. Because we come to the conclusion as we stumble through our lines, like in a dress rehearsal or the rehearsing in a play, we stumble through our lines, we forget our lines, and we read it, and we go back, and we say, okay, this is the way it should be done. And we don't do it right the first time, perhaps. God's going to give us an opportunity to repeat the lesson until we do get it right. This is the dress rehearsal. Working out your own salvation, growing to spiritual maturity, growing up in the Lord. All of those different types of metaphors address that in preparation for stepping into eternity. And when we step into eternity, that's when God will say, once again, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that wonderful? To think about this as the dress rehearsal, that we're in a preparation mode for being in the full presence of God. There was a man by the name of Malcolm Muddridge. He was a writer in the early days of the 20th century. And he was an old man when this was written about him. But let me read you what he says. "When you're old as I am, there are all sorts of extremely pleasant things that happen to you. The pleasantest of all is that you wake up in the night and you find that you are half in and half out of your battered old carcass. It seems quite a toss-up whether you go back and resume full occupancy of your mortal body or make off toward the bright glow you see in the sky, the light of the city of God." And that's where we go. We don't know what heaven is like. I don't know if a person immediately goes to heaven because the judgment hasn't taken place. Do we go to paradise? What is paradise? But I do know that when we step out of this life and step into God's presence, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful place. If you are prepared. If you are prepared. And the way we prepare as believers is growing in the Lord, experiencing life, and letting Him guide us. And if you're not a believer, if you haven't come to that point, and the Bible says you believe, you know, there are lots of things that I believe. You know, I've told people I believe in communism. I'm not a communist by any means. But I believe it exists because I've seen the evidence of it. I believe in God in the same sense, that I have seen the evidence of God and I have come to trust Him with my entire heart. So where are you at? Are you in the darkness, fumbling around, tripping around, wishing you could find light, wishing you could find hope? The Bible says, believe. God reveals Himself to us. So we come to the point where we can say, I've seen enough, God. I believe. I believe you are who you are. And God, I yield my life to you. I give my life to you. I surrender my life to you. And that's being saved. That's the beginning of the journey. So I'd like to invite you this morning, if you have had enough revealed to you and you're ready to believe and yield your life, we're going to give you an opportunity in just a moment as Dave comes up here with some deacons. You can take your pick who you'd like to talk with. Or if there's something in your life that's troubling you, you know, being held accountable. You know, the Bible talks about that we're accountable one to another. And maybe being accountable to someone with something you're really struggling with and finding out that you're being constantly drawn back toward that darkness. And someone else may be able to hold you accountable and help you. Or if you just simply need prayer in your life, this is the opportune time to come and say, you know, I need you to pray with me about this. Will you please? So let's stand, and I'll let Pastor Dave.
I'm going to ask if Dub would come and stand here. This morning, as Pastor Shoemaker stated, if you are feeling drawn to a decision this morning, it could be to profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior publicly for the first time. Maybe you need prayer. You want someone to pray with you. I'm sure Pastor Shoemaker would make himself available. Maybe you want to join the church. I'm just going to say this. You might want, if you're waiting for the pastor to be here, that's fine. But you can make those decisions today. And I've heard it said a few times over the years that, you know, I almost went forward this morning, but the song was almost over and I decided, you know, I'll wait. I want you to know that when the song's almost over and you know it and you think that, I've got another song ready to go. So you've got plenty of time, okay? This is between you and God. It's not about us. It's about you and Him. Whatever that decision, one of our deacons, Doug Mooneyham, is here, Pastor Shoemaker there. You may just want to come and pray. If you want someone to pray with you, let them know that I know they'll come with them. As we sing, understand the Lord is gracious and compassionate, long-suffering. But one day, it will come to an end. Today is the day of salvation and making those decisions as we sing together.
Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. The Lord is good to all.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.